Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to John chapter 1. And then if you'll put one finger there and turn to John chapter 17, we're going to continue in our series that we've been doing on the nature of the Scriptures. And we're going to look at these two passages, very familiar passages to us all, but verses that we need to have in mind as we consider the nature of the Scripture. What is the Scripture? What does the Scripture do? How does it accomplish its work? And I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus Christ Himself used Himself and the Word synonymously. They represent the same thing, Himself. He is the Word written. Look at verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we find here that the Word of God existed eternally in the person of what part of the Trinity? The Lord Jesus Christ. All right? The Word and the Lord Jesus Christ are synonymous. Look over in chapter 17, because I want you to see the nature of how the Word of God is manifested to us and be able to take to heart the truth of the Word of God. If you look, please, at verse, let's see if I can find where, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And then we look later on in the passage in verse 17 where it says, sanctify them through thy truth. And this very important phrase then, thy word is truth. And what did Jesus Christ say about Himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, how important it is to see this connection of Jesus Christ and the Word. They are one in the same. The Word is eternal, and Jesus Christ is eternal, and the Word has always existed in Jesus Christ. And that connection allows us to understand how important this book is to our very lives. Spiritually, how our lives here upon this earth, our lives eternally in Jesus Christ, it's this Word that we are connected to heaven, to God, through Jesus Christ. And so we want to keep that in mind. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we consider this study tonight. Father, I thank You so much for Your goodness to us. I pray now Your blessing upon Your Word. As we seek to understand and know the nature of Your Scriptures, we pray that we might see the eternal connection of the Word with Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might esteem the Word of God as it is, the revelation of Jesus Christ to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look tonight on how God communicates in His Word. Let's think about this for just a moment. How God communicated His Word then and there when it was originally given, and how God communicates His Word here and now. This is so important for us to grasp. You think about the literary forms and genres of the past and how they are still relevant today. The cultures of the past, the languages, the laws, the standards, the moral codes of the past, child training in the past. But do not allow the fact that we are far removed from the past in time and sometimes in thought patterns, don't let that keep you from learning what we ought to do and how we ought to think in this present time. Some people say, well, the Bible is just an ancient book. It has no relevance to today. You know, that is, first of all, ridiculous. Because what you're saying is Jesus Christ has no relevance for today. Don't ever separate the Word of God from Jesus Christ. You do a great disservice to your thinking. To say that the Word of God has no relevance to this very moment means that Jesus Christ has no relevance. And that is not true. He's the eternal Son of God. He is in the heavens right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me right this very minute. That's a blessing to me right now as I deliver His Word, because I just asked Him a few moments ago as I was making my way up. Now, Lord, I'm fixing to open Your Word. Lord, I need Your power to deliver Your Word to Your people. And I know that He heard my prayer. And I'm seeking His answer tonight, that we can communicate the nature of His Scripture, knowing the nature of Jesus Christ. Don't let time interfere with your thinking about how it's relevant to right now. Now notice that on the other side, here and now. We need to know how a psalm, for instance, functions as God's Word to us today. The ancient Psalms. I find such great comfort and strength in the Psalms. Do you not? Boy, I'm going to tell you, it's such a blessing to go through the Psalms and have my heart and my soul encouraged. But you know, there are some Psalms that are a little bit different than others. You have the imprecatory Psalms, where David is crying out. Psalm 69 is a major one, where he just cries out to God that He would bring wrath upon his enemies and so forth like that. Now, we don't pray that way today because we are in Jesus Christ. And you know what we're praying for? Mercy. Jesus Christ said, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. That's hard to do, isn't it? We have a hard enough time loving our friends. Right? You know, and some of the loving that you get from friends, I'm not too sure about. But to love our enemies? But there are imprecatory psalms prior to the coming of Jesus Christ on the cross, where He prayed God's wrath upon the enemies. And then you have lament psalms, where He cries out to God. Psalm 88 is a perfect picture of Him crying out to God and lamenting before God with bitterness of soul. Some of the things that He had endured, some of the things that He had seen. And you know, those are pitiful times that we see recorded in God's Word, and we can certainly identify with that. You read the book of Lamentations and you see Jeremiah pouring out his heart before God in 5 funeral dirges that are recorded there. You understand where he's crying for His people. He's crying as we would cry for each and every one of you. You know, I go to funerals quite often, and there are many tears that are shed. I was at one last night, and I gave Hunter a big hug, and I said, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. If you need any spiritual help, I'm here for you. No matter what time you call me, you got my phone number, I'll be glad to help you. And there were many others that were there that were weeping at the suddenness of death. Life is full of sorrow. It's full of pain. And you find the Scriptures pouring that out in writings and songs for us to identify with, to know that there is pain in this world. But thankfully, there's a Savior that we can go to and cry to. Amen? We can go and cry to Him. We need to know how all of them apply to us, seeing that they are addressed to a people who lived thousands of years ago. You know, when David wrote his Psalms, none of us were in existence. As he played his harp and as he sang to those sheep that were there, and he recorded his hymns and psalms, and we enjoy them today. He was living real life things, was he not? Just like we do. We live real life. We all are faced there. We all get the phone calls that we don't want to get. We go through the struggles of life that are there, and the Psalms help us to identify with those troubles, but also identify with the Lord who's the helper in those times of trouble. You see, the nature of Scripture is not only a revelation of the standards of God, but it's also a revelation of the heart of God. Amen? It's the heart of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what does he say? I will give you rest. How many of you have had your soul comforted by that Bible verse? Oh, I don't know how many times that verse of Scripture has come to my heart in a time of sorrow or difficulty. What do I need to do at that moment? I need to go to Him. I need to go to Him. I take my burden to Him, and He says He will lift that burden, and He will help me to carry it. What a blessing. We need to learn to apply doctrines, principles, lessons, values, morals, instructions from the past in the present. That's the beauty of Scripture. It's timeless. It's timeless. Don't allow the critics of the Scriptures to affect your thinking. The Bible is not like an old book. It's the living Word of God. It's Jesus Christ written to me. And so I need to allow that thinking to be in my heart and life. There are certain things that you have to keep in mind when you're studying the Scriptures. I'm not going to go into all the different hermeneutic principles that we use, but I'm going to touch on a few things that you need to keep in mind as you consider the nature of the Scriptures. Interpretation on two levels. Think of it this way. You hear the Word tonight that people heard thousands of years ago when it was first given. I have placed myself many, many times on the shore of Galilee with Peter when Jesus came up to him after the resurrection. Remember, Peter was out, he was out cooking fish. All right? It was like gator seafood. You know, they use olive oil in their cooking there, and I guarantee it was some good eating, and he's out there cooking that, the Lord Jesus is preparing that for Peter, and Peter comes ashore, and they have a meeting like they've never had before. Peter knew he had let the Lord down. How many of us have let the Lord down? All right? I've gone to that passage in John on many occasions. Lord, I've let you down. And I think of the Lord asking him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, thou knowest that I love you. But did he use the same word that Jesus used? Jesus used agape and he was using phileo. Is that important to know? Yes, it is. Because Peter was basically admitting, Lord, I aspire to love thee with agape love, but I know I failed you. So I have tender affections for you, Lord. I really do, but I know I have failed. That sacrificial kind of love. I did not do that. I ran. I fled. I cursed you when I should have been there to be with you and to support you at your crucifixion. And then the Lord basically pulls him aside and he says, feed my sheep. And then he uses another phrase, feed my lambs, the little ones. What was he saying to Peter? Peter, all you need is me. Yes, you failed. But I'm here to be with you, and you have a job I'm giving you right now. I want you to feed my sheep, and I want you to feed my lambs. But Lord, I failed you. Put that behind you. Put that behind you. Don't live in the past, Christian. Yes, we've all failed. But by the grace of God, I have to put those things behind me and press forward to the mark of the upward calling of God. And that calling is this, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Parents, that's your job at home. Feed the lambs, feed the lambs. What are you feeding them? I get to go eat lunch every day with Preston whenever we babysit, and I enjoy that greatly. We have a little container of little snacky snack foods. And if you don't know what a snacky snack food is, see me afterwards and I'll tell you. They're little star things. It's like cereal, but it's a little bit easier for a child with only two teeth to get chewed up and to swallow. And yes, I use the word swallow because that's a word that Brother Patrick and I know very well. Just a little swallow. And Preston, he starts doing this when he sees me go get that container. His legs start wiggling. He's so excited. And we've got a little container now that we put those in. And you have to put your hand through it. It won't let them out unless you put your hand through it, grab them, and then you can pull your hand out, and then it closes back up. Just a plastic flap. Well, the first couple of weeks, he was sitting there getting upset with that thing. He couldn't get his hand. He could get it in, but he couldn't grab what was down in the bottom. You know, in other words, Poppy, get over here. I need some help with it. But now he's got it down. He proudly looks at me, sticks his hand down there and grabs it, pulls it out, puts it in his fingers like this, sticks it in his mouth, and he just is excited about that. I want to tell you something. If you Do not get excited about the possibility of God feeding your soul with His Word. You're hungry for something else. You're hungry for something else. You need to get your appetite wrapped around the truth of God's Word and feed on it every day. We hear the word that they heard. We call that exegesis. That's where we seek to determine, what did they hear? What did they understand when they heard the word given to them? It requires the careful, systematic study of the Scriptures to understand the original, intended meaning of the language in its historical setting. All right? That's how we do it. That's how we read letters that we get. Oh, yes. Do we still get letters? Anybody ever write any letters? I don't know. I write letters. I type letters. I handwrite letters. I send out cards on a regular basis to people, you know, a thank you card. And I write it out. And I pray that they'll be able to read my handwriting and not have to send it off to some deciphering school to figure out what I wrote. But I've always been kind of a writer. I enjoy writing notes and letters and typing letters and stuff like that. And when I type them, I expect them to just read what I wrote. You know how we like to read in between the lines? When you got your first love note from a girl? Hi. How are you? I'm so glad that your locker is six doors down from mine in the hallway. And immediately the guys always read more into the notes than the girls do, right, that wrote the note. I remember I got a note one time back at Bob Jones University. They used to have runners every night that ran mail from all the dormitories, from the girls' dorm to the guys' dorm and the guys' dorm to the girls' dorm. And they'd come running in. All the societies took turns and had these big blocks, and it had all the names of the boys' dorms and all the names of the girls' dorms. And you would bring it in, and all of a sudden you got this whiff of perfume when they come running in. They would dump it out onto the floor, and all the guys would just... Ben Hobbs was down there looking for his letter. Bill, did you ever do that? You didn't do that? I know Ben did. You went down there, and you had to see if a girl from New Hampshire sent you a note, because there wasn't anybody from the South that would send anything to you, right? Because he liked the New England Patriots. But anyway, you get that whiff of perfume, and you'd see the guys. They would just... Oh, man. All right? Start reading in between. She loves me. She loves me. She used Chanel number 5 tonight. All right? And that was the only perfume I knew about at that time. I found out in college that they actually had other perfumes and stuff like that, but that was way out of my price range. But Chanel number 5 was a popular one. And boys would read in between the lines. Oh, I remember my roommate, David. He was in love with a nurse. And he would sit there and he would just go on and on about it. And I said, is that what she wrote in the letter? Well, that's what she meant. Okay? And they got engaged, and then they got unengaged. Then they got engaged again, and then they got unengaged. And that was it. And he ended up marrying somebody totally different, you know. So with all that great love that they had for each other that was written in those notes, whoosh, gone. God expects us, when we sit down to read His Word, to take the time to study what He said, not to read into it something He didn't say. That's just honest. It's honesty. It is an attempt to hear the Word as the original recipients were to have heard it. It is to find out what was the original intent of the words of the Bible. Do you know we have the Holy Spirit to help us with that? If you don't ask the Holy Spirit to help you, you're not going to have a clear understanding of the Bible. You're going to have your own ideas about it. You have to ask God's Spirit, now, Lord, I want to know. I want to know right now what You're saying to me so I understand it. I want to hear the same word and its application in the here and now. And that's what we call eisegesis. All right? Eisegesis. Where we take the word that was written and I put it into application for my heart and life right now. It is the seeking of the contemporary relevance of ancient texts. These are thousands of years old. Going back to the beginning of time, And I accept what God has said as truth. The record of the creation. The record of the coming of man to this earth. And he didn't crawl up on some shore somewhere as a single-cell amoeba and then decide to grow legs and all the nonsense that people have put out there. I'm not a descendant from a monkey. I'm a descendant from Adam, who was created by God. And God breathed into him life. And then he took a rib and he formed from that rib a woman and gave her life. That's the record that God gave. And you say, well, that was thousands of years ago. It's probably some myth. Who are we to say it's some myth? And who are we to accept some idiotic evolutionary teaching as a substitute and say that's truth? Really? I think it takes more faith to believe evolutionary teaching than it does to accept what God said in His Word. And I'll be honest with you, I don't accept this gap theory that there were thousands of years in between all the days. I believe days are days. Amen? The days are days. You know what the gap theory was? It was accepted by men like Schofield, and there were many other people that accepted the day-age theory, the gap theory. That was given at that time. It was trying to come halfway to evolutionary thinking. I don't think we have to. I just accept that on the first day he did this, and on the second day he did that, and on the seventh day he rested. Did he wait thousands of years before he rested? I don't think so. I think we just have to accept what God says in His Word. We must never begin with the here and now, or we will miss the original tent of the biblical text. In other words, I don't take my circumstances and start pouring them into the Bible. What I do is I let God's Word speak to my heart and life, and I adjust to the Word. I don't adjust the Word to me. A text cannot mean what it never meant. Can I say that again? A text cannot mean what it never meant. How foolish some of the crazy opinions. Talked about Benny Hinn this morning. What was the statement you gave in Sunday school this morning for Benny Hinn? Yeah. Now, where did Benny Hinn get that from? Did it come out of the Bible? No, Benny Hinn took his theology that he's developed over years and what he has learned from other charismatics that are out there, and he applied it to the Bible. And he said that Jesus Christ became the son of the devil on the cross. That's not hearing the Word. That's bringing some... The Word never meant to say that. And yet that's what he has applied. And there are thousands of people that accept that as truth. And it's not. The true meaning of the biblical text is what God originally meant when it was first spoken. That is the starting point. The starting point. One more here. I want to give you one tonight. I got two, but I'm going to give you a hard, fast rule. You know what a hard, fast rule is? That a ruler has 12 inches. When I was a kid, I wanted to be 6'4". I would watch John Wayne movies, and I'd see that big old man towering there, and that's what I want to be. Charlie Smith used to have a little Datsun that said, "When I grow up, I want to be a diesel." It was on the back of a little tiny Datsun that he drove in. When I grow up, I want to be a diesel. All right? I want to be 6'4". I missed. Big time. All right? My wife said that whenever she was looking for a husband back in the day, she was looking for somebody that was 6'4". And I said, "Honey, were you blind when you were looking my way? Did you not get the perspective there?" Maybe it was because that was from a distance. Praise God for distances, you know. You don't see blemishes that way. And the height looks a little bit taller, perhaps. A text cannot mean what it never could have meant to its author or to its readers. Exegesis always comes first. What did God say, and what did the readers understand God to say to them at the time? Eisegesis is the application of what God said to them to my heart and life today. This rule does not always help the student find out what a text means, but it does help to set limits as to what it cannot mean. Do you understand what I'm saying there? There are some things that you know, Benny Hinn's interpretation that Jesus became the son of the devil on the cross, the Bible cannot mean that because he is perfect. He is without sin. He is not the devil. So it cannot mean that. It is false teaching to imply passages mean certain things that the author never intended to communicate. Let's look at a few of those. Here's a popular one. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We've all heard it at athletic events. Okay, football coach gets the team together. I'm sure that, Bill, did you ever hear that on the football team? we can live through this game. Yeah, that was a different verse, right? I am the resurrection and the life. That was a verse that we said at the football team. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Little skinny Todd Brainerd going out on the sixth grade basketball team. I can do all things through Christ. I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with a basketball. Think about this. This verse has nothing to do with dunking a basketball, hitting a game-winning home run, bench-pressing a bus, winning the lottery, or closing a business deal. Is that what God intended when He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Was He meaning all that? In context, the Apostle Paul is under house arrest, awaiting his trial, where he possibly will be put to death for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was despised by the Jews. However, instead of being defeated by unfortunate circumstances, Paul is using this opportunity to teach the young church at Philippi that he can endure any and every circumstance, ups and downs, highs and lows, because he has a strength that only comes from whom? Christ. You got to keep it in context. Boy, we apply it to all kinds of things, do we not? But that's not what he intended. What he intended to show is I can face every reality of this life in this world through Jesus Christ. All right? Through Jesus Christ. Now, can the Lord help you in a game? Certainly He can. He can help you. I prayed many a prayer, Lord, please allow me to go into this game sometime, at least for a minute. You know, and Todd, everybody else is hurt in the game. All right? You know, and you go out there. That was a couple of times. I used to ride pine and t-ball all the time. I still have splinters in my backside from riding the pine whenever I was 5 or 6. But I got to go out and play every once in a while. Right field was my favorite spot. Very few things were hit out that way. And so I wouldn't get into trouble. If I missed it, nobody would know or care. Oh, yeah, that's right field. That's Todd out there. But, you know, and my brother, man, he was hitting home runs. Roger was hitting home runs. I was picking splinters out of my backside. So we had two different approaches to T-ball at that time. And he was a year younger than I was in hitting home runs. That's what just irked me to no end. But, you know, you can ask the Lord to help you in every circumstance of life. But to take it out of context and to make it mean things that God never intended to mean is wrong. It's wrong. It's not fair. It's not fair to God and His revelation. I hope that we can understand a little bit. And I've got another rule that I want to share with you next time, Lord willing, that I think will help us as we continue this study in the nature of Scripture. Don't make the Bible say things it was never intended to say and to mean things that were never meant by God when He shared it. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, we live in deceptive times. We live in a time in which people take Your word and make it mean things that You never intended it to mean. And as a result, it damns souls to an eternal hell. It causes great confusion. And we know that You're not the author of confusion. It's Satan that does that. Help us to appreciate the revelation that You have given to us and help us to understand what was said thousands of years ago, to know what You meant to say at the time and the understandings that went with it so that we can apply it today. May Your Holy Spirit teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.